Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
When he got within sight of the land of Moriah, Moriah literally means seen of Yahweh or seen of God, seen by God. When he got to the place of Mount Moriah, he had Abraham go there, and Abraham went up to the top of the mountain with his son, and you know the story. He goes to offer him up. The son is carrying the wood on his back, and he says, Father, here's the fire for the offering, here's the wood. But where's the lamb for the offering? And what Abraham says at that point is prophetic. And he says, son, God will provide himself the lamb for the offering. When Abraham finally offered up the offering, was it a lamb? No, it was a ram. And the reason it wasn't a lamb is because the ram wasn't the lamb. The lamb was going to be God himself. So literally in the Hebrew, when he says, God will provide himself the offering, that can be translated, God will provide himself as the offering in that passage. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so Abraham goes up to Mount Moriah, and apparently this is what they would do in those days. He goes all the way up to the top of the mountain. That's where it's going to take place, all the way up at the top of the mountain. And he does the whole thing. He goes to offer him. And what happens is the angel of the Lord appears to him and stops him. And then he tells him, or there's a prophecy in that passage in Genesis 22 where it says that in the mountain of the Lord it will be seen. And that's why it's called the place of Moriah. The Lord will see, or seen of Yah in that passage. Seen of Yah. In the mountain of the Lord it will be seen. What will be seen? The sacrifice of the Lamb. And so Mount Moriah is the ridge that runs through the city of Jerusalem. It starts at the very bottom of the city in the place called the City of David. And that ridge runs right through the city of Jerusalem going north. And when it gets outside of the city of David, there's a little plateau that's there. And that's where the threshing floor of Ornan was, on that little plateau. And that's the place where the angel stopped the plague. And that's why David had the temple that was built there. And I'm referring back to 1 Chronicles. If you want to know about that, you can go back and look at that study. In any case, that's the reason that the temple was built in that spot. But that ridge continues to go up through the city all the way to the north, just outside of the north of the walls of the city right now, outside the gate of Damascus. And that ridge ends with a little peak where the top of the mountain is. And below that peak, when they were doing the stone cutting for this temple, they started cutting the stone out of Mount Moriah. The stones came from there. And there was a stone quarry, and they started cutting off the face of that hill, and they brought the stone quarry back toward the city of Jerusalem. The walls weren't that far yet. They were going to be that far later on at the time of Jesus. But they've started bringing in that stone quarry back towards the city of Jerusalem. And they took those stones and they shaped them and they took them and they sent them down to the temple downhill. That makes sense. Big rocks, roll them downhill. That's a whole lot easier than, you know, taking them across the landscape and going up and downhill. So that's what they did. And when they cut out from Mount Moriah, this is limestone, and so it leaves pockets. There, limestone is notorious for having caves and things like that because a lot of times it will melt away in the rain. And the pockets that were left after they did the stone quarrying formed the face of a skull. And so it was called the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary. And that is the place where Jesus was sacrificed. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen. And it was in this place, in this area, that God began his temple. He began the work. And this place is a holy place. There's a timing here. The fourth year of Solomon, by our best accounts, was 966 BC. And we just know this from the histories. 1 Kings 6:1 tells us that 480 years earlier, the people of Israel had left the land of Egypt, and that puts the Exodus at 446, 445 BC, right in that period of time. And so you'll hear when you're reading and when you're watching movies and those kinds of things that the Israelis left Egypt around 1200 BC. No, they did not. It was about 445 BC that they left Egypt. And this is one of the places where we get this. So you tie this verse in with 1 Kings 6:1, and that's where we get the date for the Exodus, just for you Bible scholars. It says, he began to build again on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. This is the foundation which Solomon laid for building the house of God. The length was 60 cubits, and a cubit is this right here, from here to here. That's what a cubit is. And so they had a standard cubic, just like we have a foot. Here's a foot. We have a standard foot, which is 12 inches. Mine's 11 and a half. My cubit is 19 and a quarter. And their standard cubit was about 18 inches. They had cubits for different things, but the standard cubit was about 18 inches. So anytime you see cubit, just take it and multiply it by 1.5. Half it again. And so when you're talking about 20 cubits being the width of the thing, 60 cubits being the length of the thing, that lets you know that it's 30 by 90 in feet. That's how big this whole thing is. The vestibule that was in the front of the sanctuary was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the height was 120. And probably what he's talking about is the four walls were a total of 120 cubits, because he's talking about how much gold was in the temple. And so 4 times 30 cubits, which in another place is the identification of the height of the walls, gives you 120. The larger room, which is the outer room, which is called the holy place, he paneled with cypress, which he overlaid with fine gold. And he carved palm trees and chain work on it. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was gold from Parvaim. He also overlaid the house, the beams and doorposts, its walls and doors with gold. And he carved cherubim on the walls. By the time that Jesus comes along, and even into modern times, the Jews have this antipathy. You know, they don't like carved images. They don't like pictures. They don't like that kind of stuff. And so the Bible talks about the fact that in Exodus that you're not to make a carved image of God, right? But they weren't totally against carved images. So they would put images of cherubim. They had images of cherubim on the hangings in the tabernacle. And they had little cherubim that were on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? And so they had that kind of stuff going on. They just didn't make an image of God. By the time that Jesus comes along, they don't like images of anything at that point. The Pharisees have gotten involved and they get rid of all images. But in the case of this, when you walked into the temple, basically what he did was he lined the walls, the stone walls, he lined them with wood. He had the wood carved with these different images, whether you're talking about palm trees or whether you're talking about cherubim. That's a really interesting thing to put on a wall in the temple. Because you know what cherubim looked like? They had multiple wings, 6 wings, and they had 4 faces. One was the face of a man, one was the face of a lion, one was the face of an ox, and one was the face of an eagle. And they had eyeballs all over them. And so everywhere, there's eyeballs all over them. There's descriptions of this in the book of Ezekiel. And even on their wings, they had eyeballs all over them. If you ran into a cherubim, it wouldn't even have to be a dark alley. If you ever run into a cherubim, you're going to freak. You know, I think that, you know, that sometimes, you know, when the Bible says that angels appear to men and they hit the ground. Well, if it was a cherubim, I can understand why totally, you know? And you remember when they got thrown out of paradise, when they got thrown out of the Garden of Eden? And so God gave an angel a flaming sword, right? That guarded the way to the tree of life. Well, guess what kind of angel that was? Yeah, it was a cherub. And so, you know, actually cherub is the singular, cherubim is the plural And so I am on the end of a Hebrew word is like an S on the end of an English noun. Okay. So cherubim means cherubs, and cherub is the singular. Whenever I think of a cherub, if you came up and said, oh, it's like you walk up to a little baby and go, oh, he's just a little cherub. And what we think of is fat little babies, because in the Renaissance, that's what they painted. Cherubs were fat little babies with little wings that, like little cupids that went around. No, cherubs were freaky guys. And so I don't think that they were afraid of the sword. I think they were afraid of the guy holding the sword, And that's what they put on the walls of the temple, cherubim. That was what's on the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, it's going to go on and talk about cherubs that were huge, that were in there. In any case, he goes, he overlaid the whole place with gold. One of the things, without getting into all the symbolism, because I'm not going to do that, but when you're going through the tabernacle and when you're going through the temple, there are symbols here. And gold is a symbol of deity. It represents God. We know this from Christmas. So gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so gold represents the deity of Christ. It represents his kingship. Kings in ancient times a lot of times thought that they were gods. Well, Jesus is the king who is actually God. And so gold represents kingship. It represents deity. And then frankincense represents the priesthood of Christ. Myrrh represents his death. In this case, you have wood that is wood that does not rot. So in the tabernacle, it was acacia wood. And it's a hardwood that doesn't rot. In this instance, it's cypress wood. It's wood that does not rot. It's speaking about the humanity of Christ, but it's a humanity that does not rot. So I'm made out of pitch pine. I rot. Jesus is made out of acacia wood, hardwood that does not rot. And then on top of it, I have no gold. But Jesus is the one who comes from heaven. And so you have sinless humanity covered by deity when you're talking about things in the tabernacle. Well, it's the same thing here. You got exactly the same thing going on. And by the way, the four faces, they represent the ministry of Christ. You ever wonder why there's four gospels? Because because it's in the word of two or three witnesses that every word needs to be established. Right? And so we have four witnesses to the ministry of Christ. The first witness is Matthew, and it's about Jesus being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so you have Jesus presented as the King of Israel. And so it's the lion's face on the cherub. And when you get to Mark's gospel, Mark is all about servanthood. And it's the gospel that speaks the most about the works that Jesus did. Doesn't even talk about where he came from in the sense of his genealogy. There's no genealogy in Mark. There's a genealogy in Matthew. It's the genealogy of a king. In Mark, there's no genealogy because who cares where a servant comes from? And an ox, biblically speaking, is always pictured as the servant of mankind. And so there's the face of the ox. When you get to Luke's gospel, there's a phrase that's used all the way through Luke's gospel almost exclusively, and it is son of man, the son of man. And it's in Luke's gospel that you see the humanity of Christ. In fact, it's in Luke's gospel that you get Jesus' genealogy coming from Mary, not from the kingly line, but coming from Mary. And it's a picture of his humanity. The Jews believed you got your body from your mom. You got your spirit from your father. And so Luke's gospel is the gospel of the man. And so the cherub had the face of a man also. And then finally you have John's gospel. And John's gospel gives you the real genealogy of Jesus. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Literally what it says in Greek. God was the Word. And so his real genealogy is that he comes from the vanishing point. He's the one who comes down from heaven. And eagles were pictured as heavenly beings in the sense that they dwelt in heaven. And so you have John's gospel being the gospel of the eagle. So everything in here is pointing to Jesus. Even the eyes all over a cherub is picturing the fact that God sees everything, right? And so a cherub is a guy that's walking around that's a literal picture of the ministry and work of Jesus. That's what he is. That's a cool thing. In any case, It says, and he made, or verse 7, it says, he overlaid the house, the beams, the doorposts, its walls and doors with gold, and he carved cherubim on the walls, and he made the holy place. Its length was according to the width of the house, 20 cubits, its width, 20 cubits. This, by the way, is double the size of the tabernacle. He overlaid it with 600 talents of fine gold. That's 22 tons of gold is how much was used in the building of the tabernacle, or excuse me, in the building of the temple here. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels. That means they had nails made of gold. Weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold, and he overlaid the upper area with gold. 50 shekels is 3/8 of a pound. So every time you pick up a nail, it's like hammering a quarter pounder into the, you know, it's like 3/8 of, it's almost half a pound of gold going into the walls when they were doing this stuff. In the most holy place, he made two cherubim fashioned by carving, overlaid them with gold. The wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits in overall length. And so that makes them 30 feet long apiece, the wings put together. One wing of the one cherub was 5 cubits touching the wall of the room. The other wing was 5 cubits touching the wing of the other cherub. One wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits touching the wall of the room, and the other wing also was 5 cubits touching the wing of the other cherub. And so basically what you have is two giant cherubs standing over the Ark of the Covenant. They have wings that are coming off of their back. Each wing is 7.5 feet long. And so you have a total of 15 feet per cherub. And so his wing is reaching out and touching the wall, reaching towards the other cherub. And then you have another cherub there. His wings are touching the wing of that cherub, and his other wing is touching the wall. And so when the priest would come into the most holy place, when he would come into the Holy of Holies once a year, and the place was absolutely dark unless you had the glory of God there, because there was no light in the Holy of Holies. And so he would crawl under the veil, which was the width, according to history, of the palm of your hand. It was a big old thick hanging. And so he would crawl under the veil, and he would go in to offer the blood on the altar, or on the Ark of the Covenant. And when he did that, if the Shekinah, if the glory of God was there, it would be lighting up the room, and he'd walk in, and there'd be this box that's about this big, it's about this size right here. There'd be this box with a two small cherub, but over him, hanging over him, are these four-faced things with eyes all over them, you know, and wings spread out, that kind of thing. Cherubs were angels of judgment. That's why they were on the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. In any case, pretty intimidating is the point that I'm making, but beautiful at the very same time. Everything's covered with gold. He goes on and he says, verse 13, the wings of these cherubim spanned 20 cubits overall. They stood on their feet and they faced inward. And he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen. Blue is the one who comes from heaven. Purple is the color of the king. Crimson is the color of blood. And fine linen is absolutely white. It's the color of purity. And that all points to Jesus too. And wove cherubim into it. Again, these things with the faces that represent Christ. Also, he made in front of the temple two pillars 35 cubits high. And so you can do the math there, 35 cubits. So that would be 47 and a half feet or something like that, 50 feet right around there. And the capital that was on top of each of them was 5 cubits. He made wreaths of chainwork as in the inner sanctuary and put them on top of the pillars. And he made 100 pomegranates and put them on the wreaths of the chainwork. Then he set up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand, the other on the left. He called the name of the one on the right hand, Yakin, and the name of the one on the left, Boaz. And those two names mean he shall establish, and in him is strength. He shall establish, and in him is strength. The Bible in the New Testament says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And our strength and the thing that established us is the Lord himself, Yakin and Boaz. He established us, and in him is strength. Okay. I want to do one more thing with you, okay? Just for a second. It's not going to take very long. Because, and then we'll move on. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Moreover, he made a bronze altar. 20 cubits was its length, 20 cubits its width, 10 cubits its height. 15 feet is its height. Okay, that's how tall this thing was. And so it's 20 cubits is 30 feet by 30 feet by 15 feet tall. So when you're thinking of the altar that they offered the sacrifices on, it's a big square bronze thing that's 30 by 30 by 15. It's a big old huge thing. It's not some little altar, right? And then it goes on and says, then he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits. A line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. Let's stop right there. Bible contradiction, once again. That's why I wanted to get to this. Bible contradiction. Because we all know our geometry, right? We paid attention in class, okay? And so the circumference of a circle is determined by pi, right? Pi being 3.1415, right? So the formula for the circumference going around a circle is the diameter of the circle times pi. When you look at the diameter of this thing, what's supposed to be happening is it should be 10 times pi, which would be 31 cubits, but it's only 30. So we got a problem here. And the problem is that the Word of God is deficient. They don't know what pi is. So you need to take your Bible and you need to throw it away, right? Or you could actually read it. It says, and under it was the likeness of oxen encircling it all around, 10 to a cubit, all the way around the sea. The oxen were cast in two rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen. So you have this big, it's basically a big sink, big old huge thing. And so 10 cubits across is 15 feet across. It's a big old huge thing, right? And it's sitting on 12 oxen. It says, three looking toward the west, three looking toward the south, three looking toward the east. The sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup. Like a lily blossom, it contained 3,000 baths. Okay, so we have some measurements here. And the measurements are 10 cubits across, 30 cubits around, and a handbreadth thick. A handbreadth is this, from here to here. That's a handbreadth. Okay, so when you were doing handbreadths, you just did this stuff. That's a handbreadth, okay? And so this is what you can do. And I've done this with people for years. If you take the handbreadth off the 10 cubits, so here's a cubit, boom. My cubit is 19.5 inches, okay? So 19.5 times 10 is going to be 195 inches, okay? My handbreadth is 4 inches, okay? And so I'm going to take a handbreadth off one side, and I'm going to take a handbreadth off the other side. It's a total of 8 inches, right? So you take 195 inches, and you take 8 away, and you get 187 inches. And when you multiply 187 times 3.1415, you get 587.18 inches. When you divide 587 by 0.18 by 19.5, because that's my cubit, when you divide it by 19.5, you get 30.1 Steve cubits. So guess what? What you have there is you have a measurement where when the guy was laying his tape across the bronze sea, he was measuring outside to outside. And when he gave you the measurement of what the bronze sea is going to be circular, you got to remember that it was on the outside, it was like lilies on the outside of that whole thing. And so there's little leaves on there. It's not a good place to be measuring. So what he did was he measured around the inside. When you take the handbreadth off, you get 30 cubits.
Been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.